Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, January 30th, 2011.
This morning I'm going to try to finish up a series of lessons that I began a couple of weeks ago. If you'll open to the fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon, we are in chapter 5 of the Song of Solomon. We're going to read again the description by the Shulamite of Solomon's physical beauty. That description begins in verse 9, after the Shulamite's friends ask her, "What's so great about your beloved? You talk about him all the time. What's so great about him?" The spiritual lessons that we have been gleaning, I hope that you have been gleaning from this passage, are found by understanding that we are to know the spiritual and eternal glory and beauty of Jesus Christ as intimately and as detailed as the Shulamite knew her beloved's physical beauty. We often use the word glory when we talk about God. God's glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is glorious. What if somebody asks you, what does that mean? Can you describe the glory of the Lord? What would you use? Well, I believe that this symbolic description that we have in this passage is a legitimate way that we can use to also describe the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, even though the Shulamite was describing the physical attributes of Solomon, the language that she uses clearly is symbolic in saying that Solomon is like these things. And how much more when we look at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and we understand, again, our attraction, our love and our devotion to Jesus Christ is not physical. It is not sensual. It's not romantic. But our love for our beloved is spiritual. That spiritual attraction has to do with an understanding of the revealed will of God. What God, through Jesus Christ, has accomplished and is accomplishing and will accomplish for us. Understanding those truths is how we observe and understand and experience the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a personal revelation of His plans and purposes for us. And that personal revelation will transform you from day to day. Too many people do try to serve the Lord or worship the Lord or have some kind of a religious experience with a very romantic view about Jesus. They talk about love. Oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love. What does that mean? Why do you love Jesus? And how is that love manifested? The more that you gaze into the Word of God that reveals Jesus Christ to us, that reveals His plan and His purpose, you'll understand not only why you should love Jesus, but how that love will manifest itself. It will transform you. It will change your life, how you talk, who you associate with, your motives, your desires, your motives for getting up and going to work every day. They're transformed as you gaze into the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed to us in the Word of God. It's clear that the Shulamite spent some time gazing at Solomon. Because when her girlfriend said, "What's so great about Solomon?" she was able to give a very detailed, a very involved description. Well, he's like this. Have you spent that much time gazing into the Word of God to know really who Jesus is? Beyond just saving you from hell. That's one glorious feature of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He is so glorious. We need to spend time gazing. Let's read this description beginning at verse 9, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. "What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us?" And she charged him. You need to follow after him as well. You need to admire him. And she responds with this description: "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like dove's eyes by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory, inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance or general appearance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." We've gotten about halfway through this description. I'll very briefly give the symbolism that we've looked at thus far, and then we'll pick up where we left off from last week. She says, "My beloved is white." This is not a description so much of the color of his skin. In fact, he was probably not white as we consider white, but more olive. But this is not a skin color as so much as a quality of skin. His complexion was clear. The word in the Hebrew is dazzling, bright, shining, clear. He had a perfect complexion. We read Paul's description of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians. It says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? "In the face of Jesus Christ." That's our beloved. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we understand the will of God, the glory that we are called to in Christ as we look into the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's ruddy, has to do with a rosy complexion in his cheeks, speaks of health. Jesus Christ is eternally healthy. That means he will always be there to be able to perform the things that he said he would do for us. He'll always be healthy. He'll never have to take a sick day. That's our beloved. He is chiefest among 10,000. That means he's simply outstanding. It doesn't matter how many's in the crowd. You'll be able to pick Jesus out because he's so unique. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God coming to die for the enemies of his Father, is such a unique gospel. There's nothing like it. We can't invent it. We can't make it up. But what a glorious gospel. Jesus Christ died to save me from my sin. He has a head of gold. The head speaks of intelligence, speaks of wisdom. Gold speaks of value and divinity. The thoughts revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are divine thoughts of divine eternal wisdom. His hair in this description is bushy and black, which speaks of the vigor of youth. Once again, he will always be strong enough to come to your aid. He will always be strong enough to manifest his love for you throughout eternity. He will always have, in this sense, that bushy black hair of youth. His eyes are like dove's eyes. Dove speaks of innocent, a harmlessness. This speaks of God's, the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at us with the purest of intentions. I know that God is never out to get me. I know that Jesus Christ is never his thought. He never looks at me like, you know, how can I really get Doug this time? He has dove's eyes for me. His love for me is always in my best interest, as we will see a little bit later on. Sometimes that does mean severe discipline, but it's always with the intent of doing me good and never doing me harm. Those eyes, those dove's eyes, are set next to the streams of water. It talks about the tear ducts. We have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. Even when you feel, and maybe is the case, that nobody else understands or cares, you need to know Jesus Christ this intimately, that I know the Son of God loves me enough to be touched by what touches me. Because I've seen the streams of water. I know that I have such a high priest. We're now ready to pick up where we left off, and that those dove's eyes next to the streams of water, they are bathed in milk. Again, a very symbolic description. What does she mean? It's simply a description of the white of the eye. He had clear white around his iris, and that white, when it's clear and when it's bright, it enhances the beauty of the color of the iris. And so she noticed his eyes, bathed in milk. When we come to our beloved and his glory and his beauty, and we begin to look into Scripture to understand the symbolism of milk, we find that oftentimes the Word of God is likened unto milk. It's pure, it's unadulterated, it brings health and strength. And when I think of this description, the eyes of the Lord, how the Lord beholds me, how Jesus Christ looks at me, he always looks at me in the light of the Word of God. I never have to wonder what God thinks of me. I never have to wonder what the Lord Jesus Christ has in mind for me, because I know he's always looking at me with the eyes that are bathed in the milk of the Word. And so that means that we won't turn there for time's sake, but we could go to Ephesians chapter 1, where I am told that every believer in Jesus Christ is already blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the milk of the Word of God. That's the Word of God that tells me I am blessed. Jesus Christ will always look at me with those eyes. I have an inheritance, we read in the Ephesians chapter 1. I am accepted in the beloved. Jesus Christ always looks at me with those eyes bathed in the Word of God. That's comforting to me. But as we look at the next description, and keep your finger there in the Song of Solomon chapter 5, but the next description of those same eyes is that they are fitly set. What she is saying is that his eyes are beautifully arranged. There's no deformity in his eyes. There's no defect that would distort or diminish his vision. Solomon didn't have a lazy eye. He didn't have a blind eye. His eyes were fitly set. He was able to see perfect, with perfect vision and perfect evenness and accuracy. How much more true is that of the Lord Jesus Christ when he looks at us with eyes that are fitly set? Let's go to Psalm 17. And we're going to read several passages that give us a description, a symbolic description of the glory of our Lord. And they use the symbolism of eyes. Now we know that God is spirit, and that God and his attributes are often described with physical attributes. But it's simply to give us an understanding of the spiritual truth that's being looked at. And the same is true with our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ looks at you with a balanced view. And many Christians don't understand this about the beauty of Jesus Christ. They think that Jesus looks at them in just one certain way. There are those that have an unbalanced understanding of the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. And, you know, it doesn't matter what I do or how I live my life. Jesus just loves me. Well, that statement is true. But their conclusion is false, that it doesn't matter how you live. Jesus looks at you with these dove's eyes next to the streams of water, bathed in milk. Those eyes are balanced. And so here we see, first of all, he looks at us with protection in Psalm 17 and verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye, Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Protection. Do you know the protection of the Lord in your life? Spiritual protection. Do you know Jesus that way? Have you seen those eyes that you are the apple of his eye? Excuse me. Psalm 32 and verse 8. But with those same eyes, he looks at you to give you instruction. Not just to protect you without any instruction. His protection comes, you experience his protection when you walk in his instruction. And he will instruct you with those exact same beautiful eyes that are bathed in milk. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Now again, we're not talking about physical eyes here. We're talking about a spiritual understanding of the revealed will of the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved. As we look into the Word of God, we see the beauty of Jesus Christ. But if we never spend time gazing into the Word, you're not going to be able to give the description that the Shulamite gave of Solomon. But as you gaze in there, you'll find the instructing eye that is perfectly balanced, that the Lord will lead your life. Psalm 33 and verse 18, the same eye will bring deliverance and expectation to those that are looking to Jesus Christ. Behold, Psalm 33 verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. But are you looking? We have to use our physical eyes as well as our spiritual eyes to look to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we just go our own way and we demand this or we demand that or we expect this or expect that, but we never take time to gaze into the eyes of our beloved, you'll not experience this mercy, this hope for your everyday life. Psalm 94. Those same eyes will correct you. Remember, they're dove's eyes. Remember, they're eyes of love. Remember, they're bathed in milk and they are next to the stream of waters. But don't misunderstand and think the Lord looks at you with an unbalanced eye. When you walk contrary to the will of God, you will get a look. It's a look of love, but it will be stern and it will be a correction because he loves you. Psalm 94 and verse 9, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? And he who formed the eye, shall he not see? And the context of that passage is, again, one of correction to God's people that have ignored his will. So it's important for us to have this understanding, to see Jesus' eyes in this perfectly balanced way. Because when you understand that his eyes are fitly set, when they are balanced, it will cause you to live a balanced life. And this is why when you look at so many of God's people whose lives are characterized by selfishness, carnality, and disobedience, which leads to sorrow and self-destruction. You know why their lives are messed up? It's because they haven't had this personal revelation of the eyes that are fitly set of the Lord Jesus Christ. His balanced eye, which loves you, protects you, delivers you, instructs you, and corrects you, when you know that, when you understand that with a spiritual understanding, you will live a balanced life. And that when you fall short of that, you'll look at those correcting eyes. You'll look into the Word of God. You'll know the voice of the Holy Spirit that says, this isn't bringing glory to the one who died for you, and it's not good for you. Turn from this thing. Repent from this thing and return. I'm glad for the balanced eyes of Jesus Christ. We now look at his cheeks. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. It has to do with perfume, spices. This, of course, speaks of a closeness. They say that the best way to stimulate memories is through the sense of smell. Those of us that have lost loved ones, whether it be a child or a mate, we know the reality of that. Some of us still have clothing of our loved ones that every now and then we'll pull out and just... And just the aroma brings precious memories. It just turns on the thought process. We understand the reality of the power of fragrance. And this was true as the Solomite remembered, as she would lay her head on the shoulder of Solomon. That aroma, the spices that he wore as a perfume, she could remember that even when she was not in his presence. And when she would smell those aromas elsewhere when he wasn't there, she would think of him. But what does that mean? What's the symbolism for us spiritually? Because again, our love and devotion and attraction to Jesus Christ doesn't have anything to do with our five senses. It has to do with the spiritual understanding. So what is the spiritual aroma of Christ? Turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 2. The spiritual aroma of Jesus Christ has to do with knowing what he has done for you. As you begin to think of certain truths that are revealed to us, that Jesus accomplished certain things for us on the cross, his redemptive work, as you begin to meditate on those truths, it will trigger something in you, just like aromatherapy triggers things in our physical and natural brain. Spiritually, when you begin to meditate on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, it will change your mood. You don't need a lavender-scented candle to change your mood. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't have effect on the physical body, but you know what you need? You need to meditate on the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you begin to contemplate what he's done for you, it'll change your attitude about everything in your life. That's the power of the spiritual aroma of Jesus Christ. You're reminded of his working in every situation and circumstance. As you meditate on what the promises, those great and precious promises that he said that all things work together for you, that will be an aroma for you in the midst of trial and tribulation. You'll be able to see and spiritually understand that Jesus Christ is present in a very personal and intimate way to work in my behalf, because I've learned the spiritual aroma of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now this sweet smelling aroma is in the presence of God. The sacrifice of the Son is a sweet aroma to the Father. And that's first and foremost. But for those of us that have benefited from that work of the cross, from that sacrifice, it's also a sweet smelling aroma for us as we contemplate the love of Jesus Christ who saved me personally. When I read of his personal and intimate love and grace and care for me, you know, Jesus died for the whole world. But when I look into the Word of God, what thrills my heart is Jesus loves me. The cheeks that speaks of that close, intimate relationship. Jesus loves me. Do you know Jesus' care that personally? Or is it something that Brother Doug talks about on Sunday and we talk about Jesus? If one of your friends asks you, what's so great about Jesus? Can you tell them? Because I went through this difficult situation and the peace and the presence of God was so strong that when I should not have been able to go on, I was able to go on with joy and peace. That's the spiritual aroma of Christ. Do you know him that way? You need to. Most of God's people do not know him. Most of God's people do not have their daily thoughts and attitudes and actions changed because Jesus isn't that close to them. They're not that close to Jesus. They hear someone talk about him on Sunday morning, but they don't hide his word in their heart and they don't focus. But in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul gives us a way for us to exercise our spiritual sense of smell. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 9. If you will obey this instruction, you will know the personal, close, intimate care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be anxious for nothing. Now that's a tall bill. Be anxious for nothing. We're anxious from everything. What am I going to fix for supper tonight? Till all the way to the end, what if the doctors can't find an answer? What if this is the end? And then everything in between. We're anxious about everything. But if you will develop a spiritual sense of smell, you'll be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, now here's spiritual aromatherapy, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now, have you ever stopped and made yourself do this? When you're anxious, when you're upset about something, have you ever just stopped and said, wait a minute, gone to this passage or others like it? Whatever things are true, what's true about you? These things that are so overwhelming to me, they're working for me, not against me. That's true. I know that's true because that's what God's word says. So that's true. Whatever things are noble, what is noble? Doing the will of God is noble. It's eternal. Think on that. Think on the will of God. What is the will of God in this situation? Not how do I feel or why is someone being unfair and unjust to me or how can I get them back? Or think on that which is noble. What's the will of God in this for me and for those around me? Whatever things are just in the eyes of God. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, do you know anything that's praiseworthy? The faithfulness of my Lord and my beloved. I'm going to spend my time and energy praising him, and I'm going to stop griping. I'm going to stop complaining and feeling sorry for myself. I'm going to praise him. Meditate on these things. Meditation on spiritual truth is the spiritual sense of smell. And it will have an effect on you. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not enough just to hear about it. It's not enough just to know about the glory and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must experience it. And it comes from obedience to the will of God. When you have this personal revelation of Jesus Christ and his love and his grace, it will affect your attitude, your actions, and your thoughts. This is the nearness of Christ that you can experience. The next description that we have in Song of Solomon 5 is that of the lips. His lips are lilies, soft and tender, dripping liquid myrrh. Obviously, this speaks of an even greater intimacy. Lilies speaks of tenderness. The dripping myrrh is probably a reference to the words that fall from his lips. If this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more is true of Solomon? How much more true is it of Jesus Christ? Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 103. The way to know Jesus Christ intimately is through his words, through his revealed will. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Again, a very symbolic description, but it has to do with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sweetness of God's word is to be personal. Have you spent time alone in the presence of the Lord? I take God's word very personal. And I think this is one of the biggest downfalls to many Christians. Many people, they're, before they ever open the Bible or before they ever hear it preached or taught, their attitude toward the Bible is wrong. They approach it as some cold book of rules. But that's not what it is for the child of God. I look at the Bible as God speaking to me directly and personally. I look at the revelation of the will of the Lord Jesus Christ as when I approach the Bible to read it or to hear it or to listen to it, I come with an attitude that I want to hear the words of my beloved. He has something good to say to me. That doesn't mean that every passage is spoken directly to me as a member of the body of Christ in this church age. But I do look at every part of the Word of God as that there's a spiritual lesson for me that God wants me to learn from this Word. That's how intimate I approach the Bible. They are words that drip from the very mouth of my beloved. The sweet fragrance of myrrh we know is that sweet aroma is produced by the crushing of myrrh. It's because Jesus loved me enough to die on the cross that the sweetness of his words reaches me. Thank God for the lips of Christ that drip the sweet fragrance of crushed myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His hands speak of strength. When you read many times of hands, especially the hands of God, it speaks of power and strength and protection. The rods speak of that cylinder shape. Speaks of eternity. And gold, of course, again speaks of the divinity. The deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ are valuable, and they are ordained of God, and they are eternal. The beryl is a precious gem that again magnifies the beauty of what Jesus Christ does for us in his power and his might. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. Again, have you experienced the strength of the hands of the Lord? And it's hard to describe, and this is why I believe it is profitable for us to use the symbolism that Scripture uses here. It's hard for us to describe, but have you ever been in a situation that you were just so overwhelmed with pain or grief, and that everything in your being says, I can't go on. I don't want to go on. I'm done. I'm tired. There's nothing for me. There is no hope. I will never again experience joy. Has anyone gone through that dark a valley? I have. And the power of God that would come and sustain you, it's real. It's almost something that's palpable. You can't explain it. But you have a power and a strength to stand and do the will of God. Do you know what that is? That's the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ with those fingers of gold. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Those around you can't see those hands, but you will feel them if you've learned to know the Lord Jesus Christ in this personal way. There are several other psalms. David writes, "My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me." He writes in Psalm 63. The next description is that of the body, or actually the midsection, the belly. In the Old Testament times, the belly actually spoke of what we today in modern times talk about: your heart, your feelings, your mercy. And the reason that the belly is actually a good symbolism of those emotions and feelings, because it's tender. That it's a tender, vulnerable area, delicate. Bowels of mercy, especially in the King James, you see that translation. That's what it's speaking about, that area of the body. But it represents the emotions and the tenderness. Ivory speaks of purity and holiness. Sapphire is a beautiful gem. Again, it just magnifies the beauty. His love for us is holy and full of beauty. Psalm 25. Do you know the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ the way that the Shulamite knew this description of her beloved? Psalm 25, 6 through 8. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Why? Because of that tender mercy. Psalm 18, verse 35. Psalm 18, verse 35. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. There we have two descriptions: the hands and the gentleness. That body of carved ivory. The gentleness of the Lord has made me great. The Hebrew there is his condescension has made me great. He came down to where I was, and it's his loving kindness that has exalted me to a place of sonship as a son of God. I'm glad for the tender bowels, the tender mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. His legs, verse 15, his legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. That is, his hip socket is like fine gold. His countenance or general appearance is like Lebanon, which of course the excellent cedars. Marble speaks of royalty. In that day especially, every palace had marble. It was a sign of royalty. Our beloved stands secure on those legs of marble because they are on the base of gold, his divinity. He stands, the Lord Jesus Christ stands as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and his glory is forever. He's more majestic, more eternal than the majestic forests of Lebanon, or in our own country, the redwood forest. He's more majestic and more eternal than they are. He will stand forever on those legs. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Apostle Paul, I'll just read a couple of passages in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul, he, I believe, is gazing on those legs of marble. He says, "Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He goes on in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul does, and he says, in describing Jesus Christ, "He will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Our beloved is the eternal Lord of lords and King of kings. Lastly, the description, well, at least the last description of a particular part, is the Shulamite returns to the mouth. She has already described the lips, but now in verse 16 she returns, "His mouth is most sweet." Our attention again is brought to the Word of God, brought to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Job himself, when he was going through such difficult time, he says, "I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than the necessary food." Is that how you look in fondness at the Word of God? Do you have that intimate personal understanding that God speaks to you through his Word? The Shulamite closes with, after this very detailed description, she simply runs out of words and she says, "He's just altogether lovely." There are no imperfections. Now we know Solomon was a man and he was imperfect. He was spiritually imperfect. But our beloved is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. In Christ Jesus, there are no imperfections. There is nothing undesirable. There's nothing repulsive to be found in him. When people ask me, "What's so great about Jesus? Why do you talk about Jesus all the time?" I can go on and on, and to me, it's always interesting. Those that seem to resist the loudest why they need to accept Jesus as their Savior, or even Christians, why they need to turn their life over to the Lord. Their life is a mess. They're hurting, and they're hurting everyone around them. What's so great about Jesus? Jesus, he preserves me. He protects me. He gives me guidance. He gives me joy. He gives me peace. Even when I'm hurting, there's joy and hope and expectation. He's altogether lovely. What is not to love about Jesus? There is nothing repulsive about him. I'm glad to be identified with my beloved. I count it a privilege to serve him and honor him. Even if at times in this life that means suffering, separation, persecution, sacrifice, I know who my beloved is, and it's all worth it. He's altogether lovely. Let's have a song in closing, Wanda. Do you know Jesus this way? Let's stand. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do what our words alone can never do, and that is to penetrate the heart and the mind. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to stir up in some that you have already been dealing with, that it's time to stop playing church. It's time to stop just talking about Jesus. But it's time to truly understand him in this personal way, this love and care and protection that will transform our lives and our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions, and that will prepare us for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that Jesus loves the entire church. But we also know that he is going to invite on that great wedding day. Only those of the body of Christ that have been faithful to love Him and to serve Him, because we have been called as a chaste virgin. I pray that You would stir us, Lord, that we might desire to be ready to sit with Christ in His throne as that joint equal heir. Lord, only You can do that work, and only Your grace can perform it. Your mercy, Your tender mercies. But Lord, may we know them personally by surrendering to them. Change lives, change hearts, and cause us to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He first loved us, we have the privilege to love Him. Lord, do that work by Your Spirit, I pray.